I want to start this morning. My name's Liz, by the way. I'm the associate pastor here, and I want to start. Alex is lurking on the stage at the moment. And the reason I asked him to come up is that he's here at church this morning, but not really working because he turned 50 yesterday. I know. You would never guess just by looking at him, right? He looks so young and youthful and so full of energy.
I'm noticing the lack of
I know, they didn't
that,
say anything. So what I'd like to do today is just start by praying for him as a church and asking God to bless him. He's a blessing to me in so many ways as a friend and a leader and the pastor of the church and to many of you I know. And there are many ways that he works for all of us as a church body that we just don't know about. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me, and if you feel comfortable, just extend your hand as a sign of blessing and ask God to bless him and us as we gather in his name this morning. God, I want to thank you for Alex's life. Lord, you created him in your image and gave him life and breathed life into him, both physically and spiritually, Lord. And I ask that as he turns 50, that you would bless him in even deeper ways than you have done up to this point in his life. That you would bless him with a deep and thorough knowledge of you and how much you love him, Lord. That you would bless him with continued insight and calling on his life. That you would bless his family, his friendships, his position in our church, God, that this year he would see you open new doors and do new things that he never imagined possible. God, I ask that you would put him on our hearts to pray for him as he leads our church and is our brother in Christ. And God, we just celebrate his life and that he's part of our community, that you have placed him here with us. And we love him, Lord, and we recognize your love for him and your call on him. And God, I pray for each one of us this morning that we would know that love too. Yes. That we would not leave these doors, we would not hear your word preached or worship you or pray together and leave not knowing that you love us more than we know, more than we imagine, more than we think this morning. Yes, that you have things planned in our lives that we could not grasp. And we can't imagine. So come, Holy Spirit. Bless Alex, bless each one of us this morning as we just look to you to see what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Alex. So these big birthdays that people have bring opportunities for us, I think, to reflect on our lives. I have a really good friend turning 40 this year, one turning 50, and one turning 60. I added that up. That's 150 years of friend life I have to celebrate this fall. And all these people are thinking about and reflecting on their lives as they turn these great ages. And the book of Proverbs that we have been looking at this summer is also written by an older man who's reflecting on his life and giving advice to those younger than himself. The text for today actually comes from chapter 3, and chapter 3 of Proverbs starts out by saying, "My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So the book of Proverbs is like a letter written from an older man to a younger man saying, "This is what I've learned about life, and this is what I want you to know so that you can live your life wisely." It's interesting for me to ask the question, and maybe you can answer this question for yourself and not wait till your 50th birthday to do so. It's interesting to ask the question, if you were passing on what you felt was the most important thing you'd learned in life so far to the younger generations, what would you say? If you're sitting in church in your 20s today, what would you say to the high schoolers who are thinking about what to do with their lives? If you're 30, what would you say to people in their 20s as they embark on college and life? If you're 60, what would you say to people in their 30s and 40s If your kids are about to leave home and go to college, what would you say to those new parents in our congregation with babies and toddlers? If you're a new parent, what would you say to those who are just married? If you're approaching retirement, what would you say to the stressed out, overworked employee in tech industry? I think it's really interesting to take some time to consider how you would answer that question. In fact, I would encourage you to think about it and actually answer the question. Maybe send me your answers this week or put them on our Facebook page. Because there's a lot of life and experience and wisdom sitting in this room. If we added up all the years you guys have been alive, that's a lot of life lived. And you've been through some things with Jesus. You've been through pain and suffering. You've had experience that you can pass on what you've learned to others in the room who are going through similar things. Do it before you turn 60 or 70. Do it now. I asked this question on my Facebook page this week, and people had some amazing responses. Honestly, you guys should be giving graduation speeches. You have a lot of wisdom. And some themes emerged in what people said they would share with those younger than them. One theme had to do with really focusing on what is important in your life right now and not wasting time on what's not important. One man said that he wished people in their younger years would spend time evaluating how life was going and what values you really want to use to live your life with your death in mind. Not to be morbid, but because he's seen a lot of people go through life and never think about how they're living until it's too late. Another theme that emerged from what you said you'd share had to do with prioritizing relationships with other people and with God. One person said to me she realized that all the stuff that seemed so important, education, money, time, and so on, all those things are actually just assets that she's been given to nurture and strengthen the relationships in her life. People are eternal. You will live forever. Your soul will go on before God in eternity. Most of the rest of your life will pass away and fade. But the people in your life are eternal beings who are precious to God and precious to you. And they will not fade as your life fades. So what are you investing in now? Are you investing in things that will last forever? Or are you investing in things that will fade away? I realize for me, the people in my life are a priority I want to focus on. The relationships I hold close to my life are things that I want to pour my energy and time into. But the relationships in my life are also some of the most difficult things I have to deal with. And I need help from God desperately to do those relationships well and love others well. Relationships, I think, for all of us have a profound impact on our lives, for better or for worse. And we need God's help to do them well. This summer, we had a short series on wisdom for relationships from God. We looked in the book of Proverbs for wisdom from God for how to do relationships well. And we're about to end that series today, but the theme of how we do relationships and that topic is something that this church and this community will need to consider and reflect on and keep working on and be committed to for as long as we are a community. So today, I want to do two things. I want to first consider and reflect on maybe some of the most famous verses in Proverbs, and think about how they give us wisdom for our life and especially our relationships. And secondly, I also want to draw out some key things that have really been on my heart this week as I prayed and asked God, what do you want us to do in our relationships now, in this community, in our church? What, God, do you have for us this morning? So So I want to do those two things. Look at Proverbs and then ask God, what are you saying to us this morning? So let's look at our passage. It's from Proverbs 3, and it's verses 3 through 8, and it's in your bulletin. It will be on the screen too. I just want to read it for you to start with. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. So what is God saying to us through these verses, especially regarding how we pursue relationships with each other? I want to draw a few things out of these verses. First, loyalty and faithfulness are vital. The writer in verse 3 draws out these two values, these two qualities, which he feels are vital for us to hear in order to live a wise life. And these two qualities, he said, are to be bound around our necks and written on our hearts. That's strong language. You want to be really careful what you bind around your neck. Most of us only put things that are really significant around our necks, crosses, or things that mean a lot to us. For the Hebrew people, the people who this was written for originally, covenants and promises and truth about God would be talked about as bound around your neck. And these people would literally bind the laws and promises written on bits of paper to their bodies as a symbol, as a metaphor for, I'm joined to this. This is part of me. This truth about God is something I want to keep and obey and take around with me for the rest of the life, like it's part of who I am. Makes me wonder, actually, if some of us might be helped by writing truths about God and carrying them literally, physically around with us on our bodies to remind us of the truth of who God is. And this writer says, write these truths about God and who he is on your heart, the tablet of your heart. The scripture talks about Old and New Testament that God will write his laws on our heart. The truth about who God is will be written on our heart. So they're part of us. They're at the very core of our being where our lifeblood pumps. There is the truth about God that we carry with us. So this language that the writer's using is saying, this truth about who God is, these values about how you're going to live and how you're going to shape your life, take them and make them part of who you are and everything you do. And what are these qualities he wants us to write in our hearts and bind around our necks? They are loyalty and they are faithfulness. Loyalty and faithfulness. Now, when you see big words that are really important in Scripture, it's one of those moments to ask, what does this word actually mean? If I were to look it up in my Hebrew dictionary, which I'm sure you all have by your bedsides, right? What does it actually mean? Well, the word translated as loyalty here is a Hebrew word, hesed, meaning so much more than an English translation can capture. This word means loyalty, but it also means mercy and loving kindness and truth and faithfulness expressed by one to the other. It's the love and loyalty and kindness and mercy of God towards you, and it's what he wants you to be towards others. And it's interesting to me that the Hebrew word for love and loyalty is bound together, that love implies long-standing loyalty and faithfulness. It's a concept I think we've lost as we feel today, like our word for love just comes and goes. I'm in love, I'm not in love, I'm out of love. No. The love of God expressed here and the love he wants us to have for one another doesn't change over time. He is loyal. He is faithful. The other word that is translated here, faithfulness, it means truth and reliability and steadfastness. So by fleshing these words out, by looking at their definition, we get a sense that God is saying these things should be written deep inside our being. That we are loved by God with mercy and kindness that will not fail over time, no matter what happens in our lives. And we receive that love of God deep in our beings, and we carry it around with us in our lives. And we respond to that love by showing those values in our relationships too. We commit to loving each other with mercy and forgiveness, not holding bitterness against each other, but working with grace and truth to be loyal and faithful to one another over time. We also commit to loving each other as God has loved us by risking to speak truth humbly to each other, be reliable in the way we interact with one another, and let loving kindness and mercy rule our relationships. I was reflecting on that this week, and I realized I have received unlimited forgiveness and mercy from God through my life. For big mistakes and small mistakes. Over and over and over again, God has shown himself faithful to me through every situation. And he is asking me to do the same with the relationships in my lives. It's truly God's love and forgiveness for me that gives me the strength to risk loving someone who hurts me or forgiving someone who does me wrong. Not because they or I will necessarily get it all right next time, but because God has continually given that to me through my life. And that's what my life is based on. So is there a relationship in your life today that needs your attention? Is there a relationship in your life that needs loving kindness and mercy and faith expressed within it? Do you need to know this morning that that is how God relates to you? Loyalty and faithfulness, loving kindness and mercy are values to write on your heart and live out in your relationships every day. Secondly, the writer says, don't rely on yourself and your own insight. In verses 5 and 7, the writer says twice, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't rely on your own understanding. Why is this so important? Why is this important in our relationships with one another? Well, I think we all have blind spots in our lives. We all have things that we don't really see about ourselves. Maybe because of how we were brought up or our culture, our background. Maybe things that have happened to us, experiences we've had that have shaped how we think about the world and each other. Maybe simply how our personality is or the kind of things we struggle with. As we progress through life, and through experiences, if we take time to reflect and learn, we can start to understand what our blind spots in life are and how to navigate them. And the writer of Proverbs says, you all have a lot of wisdom about your own life, and that's a good thing. But don't rely on your own wisdom about yourself. We all need thoughtful input and advice from other people in the big decisions we make and the day-to-day things we do. Because we all need course corrections because we can't see ourselves clearly. We all have a certain view of ourselves and how we act and behave, But your view of yourself is very, very limited. I've been on vacation for the last few weeks, 2 weeks, on and off. And most of us would think that having long days off with not much to do is a wonderful thing. But my husband turned to me one morning when we were on vacation and we had a long day of nothing to do. And I was feeling restless. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, Liz, you really don't do vacations very well where you don't have anything planned to do." And I'm like, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. I'm great at vacation." He said, "No, you really like structure. You thrive when you know what you're doing in the day. You don't like it when you have hours of nothing ahead of you." Why is that, Liz? And you know what? It proved to be a very fruitful, if somewhat animated, discussion. But I realized that he was seeing something about me and could speak into something that I was experiencing, but I couldn't see fully because I was too close up. And he's right. I don't like it when I have long stretches of time with nothing planned. And there are reasons for that, and there may be even ways I can change that. But I needed his perspective on my life to see what was going on. You know, it's a longing I have for this community, for each one of you, to have people in our life that we can go and say, "Tell me what I'm not seeing about myself right now." Or we can say to each other, "Give me perspective, because I'm too close in on this situation and I can't get it." Or, "Tell me the truth lovingly. I want to know, I want to hear from you what you see in my life." That's actually harder than it sounds to do, which might be why the writer of Proverbs keeps saying it throughout the book. But I want to ask each of you to consider, if you have those people in your life, and not only a spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, but other people who can speak into your life with truth and grace and help you see your blind spots. I'd like to invite you to consider going up to a friend this week and asking them to speak into your life in a particular situation or in a particular area. And if you don't have any areas you think need speaking into, maybe start with that question with your friend. Be intentional as we go into this next school year about getting into those relationships. In a couple of weeks, we are going to have sign-ups for small groups. And I encourage each of you to consider joining one if you're not already in it, because that is a place where relationships can grow and you can start to have those kind of interactions. Develop ways to honestly ask and reflect on what's going on in your life and get wisdom from other people that you trust about it. The third thing I want to draw out from these verses is that the writer says, trust God with everything and everybody in your life. Trust God with everything and everybody. What does trust even mean? Well, again, looking at that original language helps us, and someone translated the word trust here as abiding and resting in the goodness of God. Abiding and resting in the goodness of God. That means that we don't despair in situations that are difficult, that we don't stop hoping that God has enough love and power to change what's happening in our hearts and lives. And the writer says, abide and rest in the goodness of God. Trust God with everything you have, your future, your past, your work, your money, and the people you care about, the relationships in your life. Trust like this in God is a choice that we make again and again of where to put our faith and our hope. Trusting in God is more a choice to do something than how we feel in any given situation. Susan's talk last week on truth, if you heard it, was an amazing example of this, that sometimes we have to choose to do something that is right, even when it doesn't feel like it's going to turn out okay, because we trust in God. It reminded me of early on in our marriage where I had done some terrible things that were threatening to break apart the relationship I had with Marius, my husband. And I had to choose to go to him and speak the truth and admit that I'd really messed up, that I'd really been hiding a lot of serious things in my life from him. And I did not know how that conversation was going to go. I did not know if he would react well or badly, if he'd want to stay or go. It felt horrible. And it felt horrible for quite a while. But it was a straight path to tell the truth and bring things into the light that God was giving me in that moment. And I had to trust, rest and abide in God's presence while I did that. And God was there. The writer says, trust in God for everything in your life. Not other people primarily, not yourself and your abilities to do well or do the right thing, but trust in God, in his presence and goodness in your life for everything, for everything. Are there specific areas of your life, specific people in your life that you really need to trust God for this morning? As my kids go back to school, and I realized my eldest daughter is going to be going, hopefully, to college in a few years, I am tempted to be struck by panic and fear at the kinds of things they will face in their lives, the things that happen to them. I am literally paralyzed by fear at times over what could happen to my children. That's not trusting God. What do you need to trust God in for in your life? Who do you hold on to just a little bit too tightly because you're afraid or anxious for what's happening in their lives or between you and them? What do you need to trust God in for this morning? Finally, the writer says, receive good things from God as you pursue him. The writer tells us that as we pursue God in the ways we've been talking about, God will give us good things. God will give you good gifts. God will give you good gifts in the area of relationships. Now, what do I mean by saying God will give you good gifts? I do not mean that everything will turn out really well, really quickly. I do mean that when we pursue God, God's presence will be right there with us, that healing will come and be given, that refreshment is given from God, even in the midst of really painful situations, and that God gives us straight paths to walk through messy situations. The writer of Proverbs talks about God will give you a straight path to walk on. What does that mean? God will give you a straight path. I realize it's so easy for me to make up my own path, especially through difficult things, right? But my path is kind of like this. It's all over the place. I've got myself into really messy situations in relationships in my life. I've got myself into situations and relationships where I'm really over-dependent on other people, really caught up with how they feel about me, and I want to impress them so much that my path goes like this. It's not straight. I've been caught up in relationships where I care about people so much, like my children maybe, that I become anxious and fearful, and I start making decisions based on fear and what might happen rather than on who God is and what he's saying to me. God tells us if we pursue him, he gives us straight paths to walk on. So so that we don't end up off course. For instance, God gives us the ability and the strength to speak truth rather than lies or hiding the truth. That's a straight path through the middle of a situation. We talked this summer about anger. God doesn't want us to be bound by anger and walking all over the place, bound up by our angry thoughts and expressions in our relationships. God gives us a way to express anger that is not sinful and clean and will not do damage. God brings healing and refreshment in the midst of difficulty and pain. These are good gifts that we receive from God as we pursue Him and relationships with each other. I believe that God is challenging each one of us this morning to respond to this scripture and really risk having relationships with one another that exhibit loyalty and kindness and steadfastness and truth and mercy. I believe God is asking us to fight for the relationships in our lives, to make them honest and healthy and loving and merciful. And I believe God is asking us to risk having relationships with other people who we might not normally move towards. People of a different race or culture. People with a different economic status than us. People who are difficult to relate to, but God gives us the gifts we need to do that. What does this type of friendship actually do to us when we engage in it? I watched a movie this week called The Hurricane. Have any of you seen that? About a boxer, Denzel Washington, yes. It's a great movie with some really strong language, so I'd recommend it, but be careful of the language. It's about a boxer called Ruben Hurricane, and he is an African-American man who has been in trouble with the law for various reasons throughout his life. But not reasons because of what he did, but because of situations where he was treated unjustly. Eventually, he gets into a situation where he is framed by a racist police officer, and he ends up in prison for something he did not do. In prison, he starts writing about his life, and he publishes a book. And this book is picked up by a young African-American boy called Lazra, which is short for Lazarus, Lazra. And through reading this book, this boy starts to see his own life in Reuben's. And he ends up developing a friendship with Reuben in prison, first through writing letters back and forth, but then actually visiting him. And the friendship is one that feeds both men as they talk about their lives and share honestly with each other hard things and encouraging things about what they see in life and what they see in each other. The friendship develops to the point that after 20 years in prison, Lazra helps Reuben go to court with an appeal against his sentence. And we're going to watch a little clip of the end of that appeal and a conversation that the two men have after that. And here's what I want to see in this, that the power of friendship, the power of loving mercy and truth expressed between two people can bring a freedom that otherwise we wouldn't experience. So as you watch the conversation between these two men, and this is a true story, look at what the power of godly, loving relationship can do to each other. Okay?
I ask you to consider the evidence. Don't turn away from the truth. Don't turn away from your conscience. please, don't ignore the law. No, embrace that higher principle for which the law was meant to serve. Justice, that's all I ask. Justice.
This court is in recess.
Come a long way, little brother.
Look, Rob, I just want you to know if this doesn't work, I'm busting you out of here.
You are?
Yeah, that's right. I'm busting you out of here.
What was the first book you ever bought?
Yours.
He who is risen from the dead. Reuben. Genesis chapter 29, verse 32. Behold a son. You put those two together, Lesbar, and you have behold a son who is risen from the dead. That's no accident. Put me in prison. Love's gonna bust me out.
Just in case love doesn't, I'm gonna bust you out of here.
Hate puts us in prison. Sin and pain, big stuff like racism and stuff that we experience and do in our lives, puts us in prison. And small things we do every day, things we experience every day, sin and hatred, put us in prisons inside of ourselves. But we're not meant to stay there. And God gives us an escape. And the power of this clip is that before he was ever let out of prison physically, the love of God, really expressed by someone else to Reuben, bust him out of the hate prison he had inside of himself. And that's what we're called to with each other. We're called to love each other with God's love in a way that will bust us out of the prisons in our lives. And we're called to take that and do it outside the walls of the church with the people that we meet who are bound up by sin and guilt and shame and hatred, and they need the love of God to bust them out. That's why relationships and the way we love one another is so vitally important. I want to invite you to worship with us this morning and ask God now, what is he saying to you this morning about you and the relationships in your life? So as the worship team comes up, Let's stand for a moment and just pray together. God, I ask that now you would, God, you would give us your spirit and your love to illuminate the prisons we find ourselves in, the prisons in the people that we love, that we meet, that you would show us, God, your love for us that is more powerful than anything else in our lives. And that you would give us the grace to love each other in that way. And as we worship, Lord, I pray you'd reveal your words to us this morning and what you're doing in each of our hearts and lives. Come, Lord Jesus.